going to be at Cal Mesa.
Blog Talk Radio.
Okay.
And then.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello, everyone. Today is June 23, 2017, and we are here with Suzette and Rick. My name is Dennis. Dr. Don is on the line, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us for The Bible on Trial. This is a program that tests all truth using the words of Jesus Christ. All using every bit of information that we can get from any source is then vetted through the words of Jesus Christ that he gave to his own eyewitness disciples. And truth is truth. It doesn't matter where it comes from. God is the source of all truth. Okay? Now, we have our websites up listed on our chat room. The first website that is linked there is our WordPress website. Today, WordPress is at, 13,913?
Yep.
Thank you for continuing your support of that by registering. We also have an original website, which is linked as well. The WordPress website is spiritoftruthministry.net. Our original website adds a / capital S, capital T, and capital M to that. And you can go there for all sorts of good information, and we hope you do. Our Blog Talk Radio webpage now has well over 130 programs that we have done over the last 5 or 6 years. And you can start at the beginning and
it'll keep you
busy for a while.
Yeah.
I still play those when I go out and walk the dogs, and we're back to walking the dogs. My little Maggie, who is our min pin, had pulled a muscle, or actually probably strained a ligament in her knee. We took her to the vet, and the vet said, "Oh, she's got a tear." Well, how do they know that from x-rays? They don't. It doesn't show. So I think she just had a little pull, and she's doing fine now. And so we're exercising, and she's losing weight. It has to do that. But I'm exercising too. And so we hope that today will be a blessing to you as we go through our study. Let's have prayer, and then I'm just going to relate a little incident that happened yesterday, and I'll only take 2 minutes to do that. I've gotten it down to a quick thing. Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with your Spirit and your words, which will teach us the truth. Amen. Yesterday I had to go down to the Justice Center in San Bernardino, where I was scheduled to be a juror. And I walk through the door, go into the jury. By the way, they make everybody now. Didn't make me take off my shoes, but I had to take off my belt. And I've lost so much weight, my pants nearly fell off. No, not quite.
Stop wearing standards.
No. Anyway, I got there, and nobody was there. And I walked up to the lady, and I said, I'm here for my jury service. And they said, "Oh, we let everybody go a few minutes ago." I was a little late because I couldn't find parking. God, parking down there is horrible. "Yeah, we just let everybody go." I says, "Does this take care of my duty for the next year?" "Well, not really, because you didn't get into a pool. So we'll probably call you again." All right. So I walk out, and as I'm walking down the stairs, I notice a couple of nice gentlemen sitting to the side. very distinguished looking black gentlemen who had their pamphlets in their hands, and I could see that they had their Bibles resting next to them on a kind of a brick planter. And so I go, oh boy, I'm just gonna go on by, walk on by. So I did. I walked on by and I started down the stairs and I said, I stopped. Just all of a sudden, I stopped and I said, oh, I guess what, I'll go over and I'll talk with them. And a half hour later, I left them in a state of flux. I walked up to them. I congratulated them on doing a nice job of allowing people to approach them, as opposed to going up and saying, are you saved? And the one gentleman said, I hate it when they do that. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I said, it's interesting. The tradition that I come from is Seventh-day Adventist, and Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventist basically came out of the same original tradition. So we're kind of cousins. And then I said, may I ask you a question, a Bible question? And they said, sure, we'd be glad to answer your questions for you. And I said, what was it that Jesus himself said that he came to earth to accomplish? And from there on, it was, Katie, bar the door. The older gentleman said, for God so loved the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to whosoever should believe in him. I mean, he had it memorized. And I said, that's wonderful. But can I ask you a question about that then? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to do what? What did Jesus say that he was going to do? And the other gentleman said, he came to die for our sins. And I said, I'll give you $5 if you can show me where Jesus said that. Well, it's right there. I said, no, it says God gave his son. It doesn't say there what he came to do. So you have to go and search other places and try to find out where Jesus said that. Well, but Jesus said that through Paul. And I said, and then we got talking. And at the end of it, we parted company in good spirits, but they couldn't answer any of the questions that I asked them and any of the pursuant questions. They couldn't answer one. And so what we were talking about this morning concerning truth, if you don't know the answer to it, is it true? If you do know the answer and it doesn't jive with what Jesus said, is it true? And so,
you believe you know the answer.
Yeah, and see, the thing is, that's the whole thing. And these gentlemen mentioned, well, we live by faith, not by sight. And I said, where did Jesus live by faith? Jesus lived by faith while he was here on this earth. And they said, of course he did. And I said, if he did, he wasn't God. Mm-hmm. And is Jesus God? Well, no, he's the Son of God. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. So if Jesus and the Father are one, if Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one, and God and the Holy Spirit are one, they are one God in three persons. And you know, Jehovah's Witnesses don't actually believe that Jesus Christ is God.
Well, they teach that he isn't God.
They teach that he isn't God. And
that he did not pre-exist his flesh existence.
Right. And I said, so if that
is... By the way, they get that from
and I pointed...
After the resurrection.
And I asked him, I said, when did Jesus become... when did the being that was prior to his birth named Michael, and they said, yeah, we believe that. When did he become Jesus? Because it says that the Holy Spirit and God came together and placed Jesus, the being that would be Jesus, inside of Mary's womb. She was a surrogate mother. And when he was born, he was to be called the Son of God.
Not to mention when he was baptized.
Yeah, well,
what's his name? What was his name?
At his birth, what was his name to be?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, God with us.
God.
Right. And so we had a, and Dr. Don, this, I only mention this because you are the principal proponent of coffee shop evangelism. Well, I wasn't in a coffee shop, but I was doing coffee shop evangelism. And it was not meant to stir up antipathy. It was meant, and it did show them that there was a lot that was left out of their learning. And at the end, they couldn't say anything. They didn't even say goodbye. But imagine me doing that 15 years ago, Rick?
Not at all.
I mean, not even after having done this for 3 or 4 years before that. There was no possible way I could ever have done what I did yesterday. Mm-hmm. And I made them look this up, these texts up in their own Bibles, so that they would know that it wasn't me saying
it. It wasn't your blasphemous Bible.
And then again, I pointed out, please read Romans 1:1-4. And you will see that Paul did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God.
And did not teach that he was.
And he did not teach that he was the Son of God. He was a Son of God that became a Son of God by the power of the resurrection.
In exactly the same way that Paul considered himself a son of God.
Yeah.
Adoption.
Adoption, right. So, you know what? I have to tell you, I left there with a... And it wasn't, this is not self-satisfying, this is not bragging, this is not doing anything. It is a miracle of God. And it shows that when you learn the truth, it sticks with you.
It is practicing what you preach.
Absolutely.
And what you hold to be true. The Son of God started his ministry, started his testimony right after his baptism. Now three of the Gospels, called the Synoptic Gospels, or referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. It's a term given by translators, not by God. Describe what the Son of God did right after his baptism is that the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. One gospel does not include that and does not accommodate a time period for that to have taken place. So whether or not the Son of God was led out into the wilderness does not make or break the truth of God. But one thing I know for certain is that he began his testimony by calling ultimately 12 men to walk with him and to hear what he had to say, to listen to his testimony, with the understanding that they would continue the ministry, continue his testimony. After he had returned to the Father. The Son of God, in delivering to his disciples a prophecy concerning the end of days, made a statement that is very important for us to know, and to know that it is what he said would take place at the end of days. And this is what he said.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 24.
Okay.
Starting with verse 23. If anyone says to you, then, look, here's the Christ, or he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and produce great signs and portents enough to deceive even the chosen, if that were possible. There. I forewarned you. If then they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go there. Look, he is in some hiding place, do not believe it. Because the coming of the Son of Man will be like lightning striking in the east and flashing far into the west. Wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures gather. The corpse, of course, being the false Christ, the false God, the dead God, small g. That would be the devil and his spiritual menagerie. And those who feed on the flesh of the dead gods will flock. Because vultures prefer dead. Vultures eat dead flesh. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will lose its brightness, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sun of the Son of Man appear in heaven. Then too all the peoples of the earth will beat their breasts, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet to gather his chosen from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Take the fig tree as a parable. As soon as its twigs grow supple and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So with you. When you see all these things, know that it is near, at the very gates. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But as for that day and hour, nobody knows it, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son. No one but the Father only.
Oh, that must have meant words that other people, I mean, that couldn't be just Jesus' words, Rick, because then that would cut out a whole bunch of words in the Bible. And you know, as these gentlemen said yesterday, the whole Bible is the word of God from cover to cover. And we can't, you know, if you take out one part, you have to throw the whole thing away. Okay, I can't do that with a straight face.
You just showed up and said that?
No, this is basic. And by the way, again, I'm responding the way these gentlemen would have responded yesterday. The idea that the Bible itself, cover to cover, is the words of God is what they have banked their entire salvation on. They can't be fooled because they have the words of God. If God didn't give them those words, the Bible, the whole Bible, then God was being unfair, because God would never be unfair and cause us to have to worry about our salvation.
I have a question. When the Son of God says, my words,
He means,
when he says my words, does he mean anyone who claims that they are teaching and preaching my words are in fact my words?
See, that's the whole point. These lovely gentlemen yesterday believed that anyone in the Bible, not anyone, and I asked, I said, you know, are you a lay preacher at the church? Yeah. Do you want people to believe that you're infallible because you preach the words from this book the way that you know? No, he says, I'm not infallible. What is infallible? Well, the Bible, you see. And so what I just had to disabuse him, and I just said, look, there are words in the Bible that are not the words of God. And here's Jeremiah 8:8 that shows you that they have been modified by the lying pens of the scribes. That is applicable in the Old Testament. It is certainly applicable in the New Testament as well.
What did the Son of God come to do?
Bring the truth.
To bring the truth. Does that mean that the world had never had the truth before?
Hmm.
I'm asking a question because I think that there has been some misconception or misunderstanding of what the Son of God said.
Testify to the truth.
Now, Dennis pointed out to the two gentlemen the other day what Jesus said he came here for.
Mm-hmm.
And that was to testify to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Stop and consider for a moment. Did he say, I came to bring the truth? Did he say, I came to bring the truth?
He did not.
Because if he came to bring the truth,
that
means the truth had never
been here,
been available before. He said, I came to testify to the truth, which means that he is, that what he is saying is verifying the truth that is already available.
And you see, this again is informed by what he said in what we have termed the Sermon on the Mount, which really wasn't a sermon, it was just a teaching session for his disciples only. In Matthew 5:17, do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to what? The word there is fulfill. What is another word that could be used?
Complete.
And that word complete is not a it says here to make replete. It is Strong's G4137. Plero. Okay, to make replete, to supply.
He came to demonstrate righteousness,
right,
which is what the law and the prophets were saying. This is righteousness, do it. This is the way of righteousness, do it. When Jesus prayed to his Father, he prayed out loud, and John heard it, and he wrote it down. And when Jesus said, for their sake, his disciples' sake, his disciples, not just the 12, but all those who would become disciples through the disciple process, which of course is John 8:31-32. If you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He came to testify to the truth which had already been given to the kingdom of God in the wilderness, verified and validated by the words of the prophets as to the behavior of the people who were called to be the kingdom of God, that they never were the kingdom of God because they never learned righteousness. The Son of God came not only to testify to the validity of the truth, he came to live the truth, demonstrate righteousness, therefore confirming that he was a consecrated, anointed, holy being. And he said, if you follow me, my example and my teaching, you will be sanctified, consecrated, cleansed, and be holy in fact, not in faith. His testimony, the testimony in confirmation and in support, verification and validation of the truth was delivered to confirm the truth that had already been given. So anyone who said, I have been called by Jesus Christ to deliver his words to you people, and if they are not saying exactly 100% what the Son of God said, they are lying and they are trying to mislead you. And it doesn't matter if it is in the Bible or not. If it is not 100% in consistency with the testimony of Jesus. They are blasphemous liars and do not listen to them. And I can show you over and over and over and over again how Paul's testimony is diametrically opposed to the testimony of Jesus.
And when I told these gentlemen yesterday that the testimony of Paul was 180 degrees away from the testimony of what, you know, Jesus brought to earth, again, they looked like they were deer headlights because their entire theology is their theology is not based on the words of Jesus Christ. They don't know the words of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. When I pointed out,
but they believe that they know the words.
When I pointed out the follow-on verse, the finishing verse of the Nicodemus
discussion
in John 3, 19 through 21, and I had him read it from his Bible, and he read, "Do the truth to come to the light." And I said, that is not what Christians teach. They teach that you come to the light and then learn to do the truth, but doing the truth doesn't matter because the commandments have been fulfilled for them, and they don't have to fulfill them themselves. And this one verse in John 3:21 wipes that whole thing out.
And the vast majority of those who make the statement that they believe in the Son of God, according to John 3:16, they believe in the Son of God. They do not know what the Son of God said. And they are practicing their faith based on the words of one who says that God gave him the testimony that he delivered, which is Paul. And these Christians believe that faith will get them to heaven, and in heaven, God will give them the truth.
Oh my. And again, John 3:21 wipes that completely out.
Well, in 2 John, wipes out anything that isn't 110% in a line with what the testimony of the Son of God is. Says it right in there. If it goes beyond it in any way, even by a million, by a gnat's eyelash beyond what the Son of God taught, there is no truth in them. Not some truth or little truth. There is no truth in them, have nothing to do with them. That's what John says. In Matthew chapter 24, again, and this is verse 14. The words of the Son of God to his disciples in response to their question, tell us about the end of days. This good news of the kingdom, aka gospel of the kingdom, will be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness / testimony.
NASB uses the word testimony.
To all nations. What did the Son of God come here for? To
testify
to the truth. Remember that, and remember gospel of the kingdom. What did God give his kingdom when he brought them out into the wilderness?
Testimony of truth about him.
The truth.
Right.
Which is contained in the law. The first five books of the Bible. The truth is contained in the law. The people, by and large, did not hold to the truth. They were still holding to what they had been practicing in Egypt for a very long time. And because of that, only two of that first generation ultimately entered the promised land. Two. And what did the Son of God come to do? Testify to the truth. So what he said, what he taught, the words that he gave to his disciples were words of confirmation of the law and the prophets. What does Paul teach about the law and prophets?
It no longer applies.
It was only for the Jews,
right.
And it had it was only given to show that salvation cannot come through the law. That is not what the testimony of Jesus says. He upholds the law, and the law is the way to the kingdom. Paul says Jesus is the way to the kingdom, but not what he taught, not his testimony, but his sacrifice is the way to the kingdom, and all you need to do is die with him and believe in him, and you will get there. It has nothing to do with the law, because all the law can do is show you what sin is. And when you see what sin is, you realize you're a sinner. And you'll always be a sinner because you'll always be a lawbreaker. No one can keep the law. These are the words of Paul. This is what he teaches. And he says, if you think you can keep the law and get to heaven, then you don't need Jesus. See, he does not understand what Jesus came for. He came to testify to the truth so that we would know that it is the truth that sets us free and the truth that gets us into the kingdom. And we cannot be in heaven unless we're in the kingdom. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world, not just to the Jews, but to the Jews and the whole world, as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Starting with verse 17. From that moment, Jesus began his preaching with this message: repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand. Remember, we talked about the prayer. Father, may your name be held holy. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand. He is the way into the kingdom. His words, when put into practice, are the requirements to enter the kingdom, not to believe in him, but to believe in his testimony, and that is to believe in him. As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were making a cast in the lake with their net, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets at once and followed him. Going on from there, he saw another pair of brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. At once, leaving the boat and their father, they followed him. He went around the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the
gospel of the kingdom.
Huh.
And by the way, I just want to call your attention to that pronoun there. Their synagogues. The writer of Matthew is not claiming association with their synagogues. Now, when did Matthew, when did this happen? When, how long after these events took place was Matthew written?
A long time.
Long time. Quite a while. Mm-hmm. A lot happened since this event took place, and Matthew is remembering it. And from his perspective when he wrote it, he is now not associating himself and the followers of Jesus then with what took place in the past. It's their synagogues. There were still synagogues around when Matthew was penning this account. He wasn't saying that it was his synagogue anymore.
Right.
How about that?
So it could be that the synagogues had served certain communities too, and it could be that. But I do agree, Dennis, that the synagogue in Revelation is called the synagogue of Satan, and the synagogues at that time were also synagogues of Satan,
right.
But he spoke in them. So I wouldn't advocate not going to church because they're all controlled by Satan. But you could go to church to converse. They certainly wouldn't let you up front. That's a given, but
see, that's been my experience with
how
the church.
Jesus was able to speak in their synagogues was better than the people
clamoring.
And at this
for
time,
it.
They didn't know that. But here we go, and we're reading on because he is testifying to the truth. That is the good news of the kingdom. If you're going to get in the kingdom, you have to know the truth. And if you're going to know the truth, you have to know the testimony of Jesus. And what does the testimony of Jesus confirm? The law and the prophets. Therefore, you need to know what the law and the prophets say, because what Jesus' testimony is saying it is the law and prophets you need to know.
Jesus' testimony confirms, just as you pointed out early in the program, Jesus' testimony confirms what God has already given to the world. Jesus did not bring anything new.
Why did he have to come to this earth?
Because no one knew what was inside the law and the prophets.
To testify to the validity of the law and prophets, which is the truth and the only way into the kingdom. And how does the devil keep everybody out of the kingdom?
By making them believe they don't need to know it.
By saying that the law and the prophets was never meant to be the way into the kingdom.
Exactly.
And that all generations since the law was given only confirm that the law is not the way into the kingdom.
That is how the devil keeps people out of the kingdom. When are people going to realize this?
Never. Not only was he proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, he was curing all kinds of diseases and sickness among the people. His fame spread throughout Syria. Now, how far away is that? Galilee and the districts listed. And those who were suffering from diseases and painful complaints of one kind or another, the possessed, epileptics, the paralyzed, were all brought to him, and he cured them. Large crowds followed him, coming from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and Transjordania. Now, there's one area mentioned there, the Decapolis. Now, some will say that this is a group of 10 cities southwest of Galilee, because there is a belief that Jesus never left the Galilee and Judea regions. But there's a Decapolis that I know about, and you have to go to Greece in order to be in one. Decapolis is 10 cities. The Decapolis were 10 cities in Greece. So if this Decapolis mentioned here were people that his fame, and it says fame, had spread to Greece, people were coming from Greece to see him. Now, we know he went to Tyre, because that's where he met the Syrophoenician woman. So we know he was in Tyre. He probably very well could have gone to Greece. In fact, there's good evidence, and I'm not saying that he did do this, but I'm just saying there's good evidence to show that he may have gone as far as Spain.
Actually, there's evidence that says he actually went to the island, the Britain Island. Because Uncle Joe, who was a shipping magnate, Joseph of Arimathea, could have taken Jesus with him on these triangular shipping routes. And one of the things that Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy because of was the tin that came from England, the mines of England. He shipped tin from England.
Because tin was used
to make bronze or brass. And brass was used to make weaponry.
So his fame spread around the Mediterranean region.
The Mediterranean basin, right.
People were traveling around the Mediterranean region. And they were talking about someone who said he was the Son of God, who was healing, who was cleansing the possessed. I mean, he's doing all these things. Huge crowds came. Huge crowds. And it was continuous. Remember, day and night. Day and night for the whole time of his ministry until when? His arrest.
His arrest.
Mm-hmm. And then there was no one around.
Yeah, they all left.
Then there was no one around. The Son of God was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And what did we read in Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world. Is he saying that Paul's gospel will be proclaimed to the whole world? Is that what he's saying here? Is he saying that there will come someone who will have the gospel of the kingdom, and it is his gospel that will be proclaimed to the whole world?
No.
No.
He's not.
He said this gospel, the one he is delivering. And anything, anyone claiming to have been given this information from God, and people need to accept it, and they need to believe it and hold to it so that they can be saved, are lying if it is not 100% identical to what the words of Jesus are, as witnessed by his own chosen disciples.
By the way, John 12, 20 and 21 confirm that Greeks were asking for Jesus.
And I was getting there. Yes. Go ahead, Dennis, because I was going to do that.
Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus."
And they went to Philip because Philip could speak Greek.
Greek. Right. And then it goes on. Just say, Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So there were Greeks. How did they find out?
They more than likely lived in the Decapolis and had come from the Decapolis and were following. Mm-hmm. I think from time to time of the Son of God and how he must have felt when he considered how much effect his testimony didn't have on the people that he was sharing with. There's one thing. When I think of this, and I do think of this a lot, I'm upholding the testimony of the Son of God. And not only upholding it, I'm upholding it as the standard of truth and the only way anyone has any hope of gaining eternal life. And yet, when I share this, very few bother to consider the possibility that I may be telling the truth. They have become so desensitized that they firmly believe that as long as they live according to their own standards of goodness and pray to Jesus and the Father and acknowledge them, they will be saved. And when they are taken to heaven at the end of time, then God will tell them the truth. And then they will know what it is and
voila,
accept it. What the people do not realize is that if they reject God, they will not be saved. But see, they won't tell you they reject God. Of course, that's quite the opposite. They go to church. They pray to God. How can they reject God if they pray to God? If they pay their tithes and they donate to the poor and needy and go on mission trips and give Bible studies and do all these things that demonstrate that they believe in God.
Just like my new friends from yesterday.
But they fail to realize this one very important fact.
And specific fact.
God is the truth. When the Son of God said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he said, I'm the way through the truth to the life. That's what he's saying. I am all three. I am, and you must listen to me. If you reject the truth, you are rejecting the way.
And if you love me, you see, if you love me, you will do what I say.
Why have we gone 2,000 years from the time when the truth had a witness to testify on its behalf of its validity and purpose? Why would God wait 2,000 years when the one thing he wants to do more than anything else is restore his glory to the whole earth? Because people have rejected the truth, yet believe in him.
Numbers 14:21. Thank you, Rick, very much for that. We encourage our listeners to make use of Blog Talk Radio. Go back this afternoon. You can download this and any of over 800 other programs and listen to your heart's content. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Pacific time, for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Go to our website, spiritoftruthministry.net, and sign up. And so, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you a good day. So long for now. Stay cool. And we'll see you tomorrow, bright and early, 10 a.m. Pacific time. So long for now.